Thank you very much, and good afternoon to all of you. It's good to be here. I wonder how many of you know what prophet it was who compared the women of a certain city to cows. That would be the prophet Amos. Now, I'm not going to do anything so controversial as that, but I would like to compare mankind to a baggie. This is a little Ziploc baggie I have. As you can see, my daughter decorated it. Now, this baggie is not worth very much money. I don't know, maybe 5 cents, 10 cents is what I paid for. And like human beings, we are very concerned what our baggies look like. If your baggie is arranged just the right way, you could make millions of dollars as a supermodel. If your baggie has the right type of quick twitch muscles, hand-eye coordination, you could be a famous athlete. Some places, if your baggie is the wrong color, you're in trouble. And we are very concerned of how we clothe our baggies. Because, man, we look and are concerned and we only see the exterior surface. And we become very concerned about that. And if someone starts hurting this baggie, we cry, we scream, we say, stop! We're very concerned about our baggies. But God does not see things the way we do. God looks at this, He doesn't see something worth 10 cents. In fact, I think the human body, if you boil it down to its components, it's worth like $1.60 or something. It's not worth very much money that we're really worth, these physical bodies we have. But God says it's very worthwhile because God sees in a way that we do not see. And if you can tell, on the inside of this baggie is a $100 bill. I put that in there to represent the spirit in man that God gives us. And that spirit in man, the thing that makes us unique, is very precious to God. Because God doesn't look at the outside baggie. He really doesn't care what your baggie looks like. You could be short, tall, it really doesn't matter. But what's going on the inside is of great importance to Him. Sometimes God looks in there and He says, you know what? That dollar bill is falling apart. $100, I need to get in there. I need to do a little surgery. So He opens it up and He does a little surgery. Now the baggie cries and cries. But God doesn't listen because He knows what's really important. I do this as an introduction to today's subject. It's a subject that isn't always easy to talk about. There are some things that are fun and easy to talk about. There are others like death that's not so fun to talk about. Or pain and suffering. Why does God allow human beings, and especially righteous people, to suffer? These are questions that has perplexed man for a long time. And I'm certainly not going to answer all of them. But this aspect of suffering is something that everyone will go through. And it's important, if you're suffering right now, that you have things to hold on to. If you have to be in a broad, wide place, you need to have it planted in your minds, because suffering and pain will come your way, whether you're righteous or unrighteous. For the young people, they need to have it in their minds to not be blown away when real, severe pain comes their way. It's just part of the human existence. And one of the things that happens when we suffer, I think we become maybe our most vulnerable at that time. This is when Satan picks up his attacks on us. It's easy for us to get depressed when we're going through pain and there seems to be no end. When we cry out, it seems like God has hid His face. When this thing that you thought would end in a month, a week, or a year has dragged on for a decade. These times, it's hard and it's very easy to get depressed, to maybe become bitter, to feel unloved, or even feel like I'm a second-rate Christian. I must not really be converted. I must not have the faith. These are the doubts of the fiery darts that Satan starts throwing to erode our confidence and our faith. He wants to pick us off when we're hurting. We sometimes will isolate ourselves because we feel so bad. And so I'm not saying that what we talk about today, that we can necessarily make the pain go away. And I'm not saying that your pain isn't real or significant. And I'm not saying that I could handle it or anyone else could handle your pain and your suffering and your issues any better than you are. Sometimes we think that we should be farther along. And I wonder, should we? Maybe we're right where God planned all along. Maybe we're right on schedule. What I do want to say is that there is help and there is hope. I do want to say that we were designed to overcome. For us to overcome is the very purpose of why we were created and why Jesus Christ died, so that we could overcome all things, including the pain of suffering. You know, out of close to 6 billion people, you and I were hand-selected by the Father to be the bride of Jesus Christ. We were specifically picked out. And this God who created us and knows all things, knows the beginning from the end, didn't pick us to fail. He picked us to be a beautiful bride. And from the moment He hand-selected us, He crafted an individualized plan, a training program to get us ready. So you and I each carry a different burden, but it's one that has been specifically handcrafted for you. Now, some of us are walking around and we're saying, this burden is too heavy. This is just overwhelming. And if we are getting discouraged, it may be too heavy. And there is an answer to that. Because sometimes we carry burdens that are not our burdens. Sometimes we carry a weight that isn't our weight. And there is a way of escape provided for us. So whether we like it or not, suffering is a part of life, and it is sure to happen. We need to be prepared to deal with it successfully. And what I want to do is present one concept, is that we do not waste the sorrow that is sure to come, that we do not waste it, that we do not let one tear, one drop, go to waste and not produce something very wonderful and very good. So I want to just basically cover one scripture. And if you would turn to Matthew 11 and verse 28, here we're going to find out something that's very interesting. Now, before we read these verses, I want you to think about something. Ask yourself, what is the tone? What is the attitude of this scripture? Do you hear a tone of correction, punishment, blame, guilt? Or do you hear someone offering help, relief, education, understanding? What is God's real feelings toward those? So in verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now we know that these words are true. There's not one thing that's misstated in this verse. Now, I want to start by just talking about the word picture that we're told. We're told to take on this yoke of Jesus Christ. Now, there are no qualifications. It doesn't say, come to me if your sorrows and your pains and your tribulations aren't of your own doing. There's nothing like that. If you've got this pain and this sorrow, and if it's overwhelming you to where the point you're getting depressed, discouraged, bitter, take it to God. And He says, take His yoke. Now, when a yoke is the wooden bow that they would put on oxen, they hooked them up two. There wasn't one going by itself. So right away we get this idea that you're going to put this thing on there. And these bows were crafted specifically to fit the animal, because when that weight rests on them, they don't want it gouging them and injuring them and causing this type of thing. And in order to be successful, these two animals now are going to have to plow together. They're going to walk side by side. This one, we're supposed to join Christ. We no longer can be out doing things our own way, going our own way, trying to be our own bosses. We then come step in step with Jesus Christ. We now are going to let Him lead our lives. He can control where we go. How long are we in the valley of death? When do we get to go to the smooth waters, the green pastures? See, there's a whole imagery involved here. And as our elder brother, Jesus Christ is saying, look, when we put this yoke on, now we're sharing a load. And as a good brother, hey, I'll carry more than my share. Whatever you're capable of, I'll let you bear that. I'll pick up the rest. He's going to carry and make sure it's just the right amount. It's still a burden, but now our souls have rest. Our spirit can thrive. What's inside, although the outside of the baggie is getting hurt, what's inside now can thrive. It's not pressed down and burdened to the point that it can't breathe. So there's a whole word picture in there that we're being told. So when we talk about taking on this yoke, we're talking about submitting our lives to Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we're in the middle of all this pain and despair, it's hard to see it straight and clearly. But what we have to do is just say, okay, God, I give you control of my life. I don't know why all this outside stuff's happening, but I invite you into my heart. Let you make whatever surgeries, changes you deem necessary, because you see as I cannot see, and you can make this good. And so we invite God into our lives to make the changes necessary. We decide to just walk right with him, side by side, and let him be in charge of that. And it is when we do this that these heavy burdens then become light. It's lifted by our cooperating with the Spirit, not wasting these sorrows, but letting these sorrows produce something good and wonderful inside of us. In 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul tries to get across a very significant concept. What he tried to do is explain to the Corinthians that we have a light, momentary affliction, and it is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving in us an everlasting weight of glory. It's beyond all measure, all ability to calculate. It surpasses all comparisons. The proportions for which we suffer and which we gain eternal glory and growth in here is unimaginable. The proportions are way out of balance. An ounce of pain and suffering on the outside body is producing pounds of growth and wealth and glory internally and rich towards God. If you have time, you might take a little bit of time and read in Revelation about the church of Smyrna. This is a church that was persecuted severely. They were beaten down, and they were so poor, the word for poverty there says they're destitute. They don't even have food for that meal. They were just pressed down and tortured and just persecuted, ending, I think, with Emperor Diocletian. But what's interesting, with all this poverty, with all of this suffering they went through, God has no complaints. He doesn't say, work on this, change this. He tells them to endure, to be faithful, to not be afraid. And he says, oh, by the way, people think of you as poor, but you are rich toward God. There is a magic that happens through our suffering when we cooperate with God that makes us rich toward God. I don't claim to understand how and why that happens, but it's clear that it does. So when Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand this, and that our suffering produces so much glory inside, or if you look in Hebrews 11, the unsung heroes, the unnamed heroes in there, many of these people suffered and suffered and died in their suffering, and God says that the world was not worthy of them. It's amazing what's in the words. And I thought I'd be able to talk about it without crying, but I spent the last 2 weeks just meditating on this, and there's so much depth in the Word of God that deals with and offers courage, encouragement to us when we are suffering, that it's overwhelming. So I don't apologize for having the emotion. I wish I would have had more control for right now. But God has a way with his word to touch our souls. Wherever you are in life, and it's amazing that it's there, and that these people are not the ones who we would normally think of. But they are magnificent people, and God says that they are wonderful. So when we're suffering, we don't have to worry that we're second-class citizens or that somehow we have not done well spiritually. More than likely, it's possible that those people are really doing well spiritually and God is well pleased with them. So my message is that when we have tears of sorrow, that we not waste them, that we let God have his perfect work in us, so that we can be found worthy of God with riches in heaven, and maybe the world wouldn't be worthy of us.